Good morning.
Good morning.
Many are gone. This is spring break week, so many might be gone for that reason. But it's wonderful that you're here. We do have some visitors on both sides, so please notice our visitors and give them a warm welcome. Yeah, I see Twyla. I always forget your name. Now, what was your other name? Noodles. That was the one I was trying to think of. I've got a red up here. Okay, I'm sorry. But we love visitors, so we love having you here. I'm thinking about it. April 18th, we are going to have a grill. The bakers have opened up their house, their yard, and their bathrooms for our use. And please come to the grill. There's a sign-up list out there on the bulletin board. We would love to have you. If you've got grandchildren or children or nieces or nephews, even if you've got just kids in your neighborhood that you know, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt also on that day. So please invite them. I'm bringing my horseshoes. I'm having Charlie bring his golf ball throwing game. We're going to have a good time. We're going to eat lots of food. And Shirley, I'm expecting that the potato salad that your sister was telling me about with a little bowl of extra apples. But it would be fun. And Christians need fellowship with one another and outside of these walls. That's what Christianity is about, isn't it? Living together, sharing life together. We are family. We are family. In the reading this morning, and I hope you listened, we learned that there is a elementary learning, a first principle, if you will, an ABC of the gospel that Christians need to know. Because we need to know these things if we want to teach others about Jesus Christ. If we don't know them ourselves, how can we help other people to find salvation in Jesus Christ? But there is another reason that we need to know the first principles. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger. This work must continue until we are all joined together in the same faith and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have His perfection. Now, verse 14 is important. Then, when we know these first principles, then we will no longer be babies. We will not be tossed about like a ship that the waves carry one way and then another. We will not be influenced by every new teaching we hear from people who are trying to fool us. They make plans and try any kind of trick to fool people into following the wrong path. No, speaking the truth with love, we will grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and strong with love. I hope you listen to verse 14. You see, if we don't know the first principles, how are we going to be blown around? Like a ship in a storm. I was never in a ship in a storm. I haven't been that many ships. But I don't want to be either, in a ship in a storm. And that is what our faith will be if we don't know and understand the first principles and then build upon these first principles. We will be a ship tossed around, falling for every new teaching that comes out. Falling into the trap of Satan, who wants to lead us down a path that does not lead to heaven. And so over the next few Sundays, but not next Sunday, because we have a special Sunday service next Sunday. We're going to be installing our deacons, and we have a special service for that. But in 2 weeks, I'll start again, we will be looking at some of these first principles and what it means for us as Christians to know these ABCs of the gospel. But first off, we need to understand that the Bible is not only the Word of God, but the Bible itself is an overview of man, his sin, his lost condition, and how God saves mankind in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the center of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. If we want to know the heart of the Bible, we must learn Jesus Christ. But also, if we take a survey and look at the Bible as a whole, we begin to understand not only God's love for us, but the entire message that He wants us as Christians, as people of God, to understand. And throughout His Word, God continues to tell us about His great love for all of mankind and His great patience with mankind. If you ever had children, you know about patience, don't you? The Bible is broken up into how many testaments? I'll do a Charlie. How many testaments is the Bible broken up into? Two. The Old Testament and the New Testament. A testament is very similar to a covenant, to a promise made that will be kept. A covenant is a promise between two parties that usually have conditions. Does the Old and New Testament also have conditions? Yes, it does. The Bible tells us that there is an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant, God has made promises to mankind, to the nation of Israel too, that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Where does the Bible begin? Charlie's been singing about it Sunday morning. It begins in Genesis, which is the creation, is what I'm looking for. The beginning. The Bible begins at creation, and where does the Bible end? Judgment Day. And what's right smack dab in the middle? The cross of Jesus Christ. The story of God's plan of salvation for mankind. Most people don't really know this. When did God plan to save mankind? Before the foundation of the earth, before the creation. God loved us so much, knowing what would happen to us, He made plans to save us, but He still created man with free will. He still created man with the right to make choices, even though those choices might be wrong. Because any other way, would we be man? Would we be mankind? But think about it. God proposed to send Jesus into this world to die even before He created the world. Jesus is the heart of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. You know that in the past you were living in a worthless way, a way passed down from the people who lived before you. But you were saved from that useless life. You were bought not with something that ruins like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb. Christ was chosen before the world was made, but He was shown to the world in these last times for your sake. Though through Christ you believe in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave Him glory, so your faith and your hope are in God. You know, we love our children, don't we? We love our wives. We love our husbands. We even love friends. We don't want to see anything bad happen to them, do we? I don't know. She might want Twyla to break a leg. I don't know. No, I'm sure she doesn't. But we don't want anything bad to happen to the ones we love, do we? And so, we would do anything to help, wouldn't we, usually? Maybe not anything, but many things we would do to help friends and family and loved ones from getting hurt. That's what God did. But he went to the point of sending his son to die. Now, the Bible says you might die for someone whom you really care for, a good, righteous person. But would you die for someone who's not worth dying for, in our minds anyways? See, God loved his creation so much. Think of the most despicable person you know. I'm not going to ask you who it is, Twyla, because it might be me. No. Just think of the most despicable, the person you don't like, the person that you can't stand the sight of, a person that sometimes you might even wish bad upon. You thinking about him? Jesus died for him. Jesus died that person might find salvation. God cares even for those we find despicable. And sometimes we might be the ones that others find despicable, aren't we? But isn't it amazing that God knew we would need to be saved from our sin even before he created the world, but he still loved us enough to create us that we would have a choice, that we could make the choice to follow him or not? You know, he could have made us so we wouldn't have sinned, but then we wouldn't have been us, would we? He still loved us enough to create us with the power to decide to obey him, to trust him, or not. Jesus Christ was a part of God's plan before creation. He was chosen before the world was made to become the payment for sin, ours as well as others. Now, a lot of times, we like to think, you know, Jesus died for that person's sins. He needs it more than I do. But is that true? Does anyone need forgiveness more than we do? I think we all need it pretty equally. Sin is sin, no matter how bad or how little we like to think of it. In the eyes of God, all sin is terrible. All sin is rebellion. All sin turns us away from God, separates us from God. And where does the Bible tell us that all sinners are going to go? But God makes it possible that we don't go there. It's his wish and his patience that are keep giving us the possibility to save ourselves from a sinful world. Christ paid that price. He died for us when we should have died. But he lives that we might live. Let's go back to creation. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created them with the ability to make a choice. But to have the ability to make a choice, what do you need? Something to choose from. And God put all kinds of trees in the garden. We're told there was anything they wanted to eat, they could. But there was fruit from one tree that they were not to eat. The tree of the fruit of good and evil. No, the knowledge of good and evil. I'll get it right, Monty. And he said, all that other stuff you can eat, but not this. That was our choice. God gave us the choice, and that was the choice Adam and Eve had to make. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long they were in the garden before they ate of it. We don't know. But he gave them everything they needed while they were in perfect fellowship with God. The Bible teaches that God would come in the cool of the morning, walk in it, and he would talk to Adam and Eve That's the kind of relationship God wants. He wants to have a relationship where he can talk to us. And so Adam and Eve had a choice to make. To eat or not to eat. That's a rough choice, isn't it? We love to eat, don't we, Aaron? You notice I went to Aaron. We love to eat. I love Italian food. You say, well, why didn't you marry an Italian? Well, I didn't go to Italy. I went to Germany. But I love Italian food. And if you put food before me, I would usually choose the Italian food. I love to eat. And this fruit must have looked wonderful because Eve was tempted to eat of it. And she chose to eat. Her husband also chose to eat. But they had the choice. And if they ate, what did God say? On the day you eat this fruit, you'll get acid indigestion. Is that what he said? He said, you will die. Now, they didn't die immediately, physically, though that started too that day. But what happened was they separated themselves from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from the Creator that we do not have a relationship. And that path leads to destruction, not only spiritual destruction, but it leads to physical destruction as well, doesn't it? That was a choice that God gave them, and God gives up. There's two ways in this world. Just two. There's God's way, and there's Satan's way. Now, we like to think of it, we're going our own way. Don't be deceived. There's God's way and there's Satan's way and no others. When you start thinking, I'm going my way, who put that thought in your head? Was it not Satan? Is that the thought he put into Eve's head? There's God's way and there's Satan's way. What really begins when we disobey is a departure from God's way. We're starting to walk down a path that leads to destruction. Once a person decides to go Satan's way, you want to read what happened to the world? This is Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the human beings on the earth were very wicked, and that everything they thought about was evil. He was sorry he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will destroy all human beings that I made on the earth, and I will destroy every animal and everything that crawls on the earth and the birds of the air, because I am sorry I have made them. But there's also hope in verse 8. But Noah pleased God. You see, all the other people on earth at that time didn't please God. They were going down a path of destruction. It says every thought was evil. It's hard for me to imagine a person's every thought being evil. But Noah pleased the Lord. Over the course of 9 generations, from Adam to Noah, man became very sinful. But God loves us so much that he wants a relationship with us. This is why our bad choices hurt him. Remember that? And his heart was filled with pain because God wants to love us. He wants relationship. He wants the best for us. What happens when we parents watch our children go the wrong direction? Don't we hurt in the heart? That's God. He's hurting because man is making wrong choices. He wants a relationship. But in Hebrews 11:7, we find out why God was pleased with Noah. This is Hebrews 11, verse 7. It was by faith that Noah heard God's warning about things he could not yet see. He obeyed God and built a large boat, the ark, to save his family. By his faith, Noah showed that the world was wrong. And he became one of those who are made right with God through faith. by his action of, he had faith. And by what? How did he show he had faith? He built a boat. Not just any boat, an ark, a huge boat. Because he believed what God said was true, and that pleased God. Noah was trying to live like God wanted. Through his obedience in faith, he was different from all the people around him. He showed the world was wrong by his righteous living, by living right. We learn here that Noah's faith is what found favor with God. Noah had a choice. Either build the ark or not. He chose to build. Noah's faith, or his trust in God, is what brought about his obedience. That is what made him different. He believed in God and obeyed. That made him different from those around him. Faith is more than just believing. It's trusting God in an active way. Faith trusts what God says enough to do it. You know, can you imagine Moses? An army behind you wanting to kill you. A big sea in front of you. And God says, I'm going to save you. Raise your hands. What's that going to do? Raising my hands. Well, Moses did it. And what happened? The seas parted. Active faith. Had Moses not lifted his hands, would the sea have parted? No. Active faith. James puts it this way. Faith without works is dead. Punct. Period. Noah's response of obedience to God brought back a quality level between mankind and God. Exactly what God desires, a relationship in the right way with his creation. And he could now have fellowship with Noah because Noah was being righteous. He chose to do right. However, history repeats itself. Noah's descendants became disobedient to God. And a pattern begins with Noah. God's plan unfolds through what type of men and women? Men and women of faith. Faith that shows itself in actions. Several hundred years later, another great man of faith was obedient to God. His name was Abraham. A direct descendant of Noah. Would have had to have been, huh? He had such faith in God that God made a promise to him. This promise has three parts. First, he promised that he would make a great nation of Abraham's descendants. Abraham was an old man with an old wife and no children. You know what? Abraham believed him. Second, God promised that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan where he was living and receive God's protection, once again, conditioned upon those people's faith. Did Abraham ever get that land? He bought a piece of it. Based on the promise, he bought a piece of it. But Abraham never received that land. Who received it? The people of Israel. Many hundreds of years later. But Abraham believed. He had faith. And thirdly, God promised through Abraham all nations would be blessed because of Abraham's faith. You know who's in the direct lineage of Abraham? Jesus Christ. By whom God blessed all nations on earth. God kept his promise, his covenant with Abraham. Genesis 18, 17 through 19. The Lord said, should I tell Abraham what I am going to do now? Abraham's children will certainly become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. I have chosen him so he would command his children and his descendants to live the way the Lord wants them to live. Do you see the condition here? That Abraham teach his children and descendants to live the way the Lord wants them to live. To live right and to live fair. That's what he's asking. That they live right and fair lives. Then I, the Lord, will give Abraham what I promised him. There is the condition. To live according to the ways of the Lord. Abraham and his wife were really old. Now, Ruth, didn't you just turn 90? You know how old Sarah was when she had her first child? 90. They believed. Not only Abraham, but Sarah. And because of their belief, they were blessed. A miracle happened. She gave birth to Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. 10 of his sons became the 10 tribes of Israel, and 2 grandchildren became 2 of the tribes of Israel. Abraham's family began to multiply and multiply that Egypt was scared of them. They had grown so big. And the third part of the promise is the promise that is most important to Gentiles, that all nations outside of the Jewish nation would be blessed through Israel. And we find this fulfillment. Listen, let's listen to Paul. This is Galatians chapter 3. Let's read verse 16. God made promises both to Abraham and to his descendant. Singular. That word in the Hebrew Bible, seed, one seed is mentioned. Not the plural form, the singular form in the Old Testament. God promised Abraham a descendant, a seed. And Paul tells us, God made promises both to Abraham and to his descendant. God did not say, and to your descendants. That would mean many people. But God said, and to your descendant. That means only one person. That person is Christ. And if we drop down to verse 26 and 27, Paul says, you were all baptized into Christ. And so you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Didn't you hear what he just said, Paul? How is it we show faith in Jesus Christ? Because we are baptized into Christ. That's how we begin our faith walk in God. Verse 29, you belong to Christ. So you are Abraham's descendants. You will inherit all of God's blessing because the promise God made to Abraham. You see, Jesus at the heart of the Old Testament, isn't he? And a survey of the Old Testament helps us to know the promises and the plan of God. This passage we just read in Galatians shows us the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Where was that promise fulfilled? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And through him, all nations are blessed. Not the way many want to be blessed today, but in the way God meant it to be. But history repeated itself. This nation of Israel, who was in covenant relationship with God, would depart from that covenant. They would break the conditions of maintaining the land that God had given them. And in 2 weeks, we will take a look and we'll go further with our survey of the Old Testament to see how Jesus fits in to the plan of things in the Old Testament. But we have seen enough of God's plan to know that He loves us. Not only us here in this building, God loves all mankind, even the ones that we don't like, the ones that we think are despicable, the ones that we think are unlovable. God loves them. He wants their salvation just as much as ours. We also know that God not only wants people to be saved, He has made it possible in Jesus Christ. His way has always been through men and women of faith. He wants you to be a man, a woman of faith. He wants faithfulness. And with that faithfulness, He has promised eternal life. He has promised heaven, a life forever with God in a perfect way. But faith has also always been seen in men's actions through obedience. Faith is just not something we believe in. It's something that we believe in and do something about. We act the way God wants us to act. We live the way God wants us to live. Faith means action. And a life without action is not truly a life in faith. Are you a person of faith this morning? There's only one way to be obedient unto faith. We read that in Galatians. Through our baptism in Jesus Christ, we clothe ourselves in Christ in faith. And then we begin to live a life of faithfulness. That's the only way to heaven. There is no other. God has given us a new covenant, a new testament. Will you not come this morning washing away your sins as we stand and sing?